And I invite you once more to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, let your word dwell in us richly today. Help us to receive nourishment for our spirits, to give us strength for the living of these days. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the whole earth is filled with your glory. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds, to receive what you have for us in your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 742. Beginning with the verse numbered 1, I invite you to follow along as I read. May we give our full and reverent attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You have probably heard about the guy who was late for a business meeting and he couldn't find a parking place. And so in desperation, he begins to pray. He looks up toward heaven and he says, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. And not only that, I'll give up drinking too." Miraculously, a parking place appears. And the guy looks up toward heaven again and he says, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." Bono, the renowned U2 theologian, has said, "God doesn't mind if we bang on the door of heaven sometimes, asking him to listen to what we have to say." Bono's right. Unlike this guy in search of a parking space, however, we need to take prayer seriously. We need to take God seriously. Two Sundays ago, we began to talk about going forward in our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus by cultivating a relationship with God through prayer. If you missed it, or in case you've forgotten, we conducted a very brief survey of prayer and people who prayed in the Bible. Among other scriptures, we looked at Philippians 4, verse 6, where Paul urges us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. In everything, he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer, for the Christian, is not to be our last resort. It's not what we do when we've tried everything else we can think of and we're at our wit's end. Instead of our last resort, we're to make prayer our first resort. It should be the first thing you think to do. It should be your natural response in every circumstance and every situation you encounter. As Charles Spurgeon pointed out in his devotional commentary on Leviticus 6:13, we must keep the altar of private, personal prayer burning at all times. We must not let the fire of our connection to God in prayer go out. If you wonder if your prayers make any difference, take to heart the testimony of David in Psalm 55:22, where he says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you." Peter echoes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where he says, "Cast all your anxiety on the Lord, because He cares for you." The Lord cares for you, and He will sustain you. That's a powerful reason to pray. This morning, I want you to look with me at Jesus specifically to see what we can learn from Him about prayer. I'm struck by the centrality of prayer in the life of Jesus as we meet Him in the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, for example, has barely begun before it says in verse 35 of the first chapter that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where He was staying, which was the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and He went off to a solitary place to pray. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus at all kinds of critical moments in His life. Jesus prayed, for example, at His baptism in chapter 3. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the key word there is often. It was something Jesus did regularly. In Luke 6:12, it says that Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before choosing the 12 apostles. You ever spent a whole night in prayer? An entire night? I have not. I've never done it. I remember a conference I attended in college at which a well-known Christian speaker challenged us to commit to spending a whole night in prayer. He put us on the spot and asked us in that hotel ballroom where we were meeting to raise our hands if we would do that, if we would make the commitment to spend a whole night in prayer. I felt pressured to show how spiritual I was, so I raised my hand, along with several hundred other students. Now, looking back on that, I don't think it was fair for the speaker to put us on the spot like that. And I won't do that to you. Maybe the Lord does want me or you to spend a night in prayer. I don't know. The point is not that you have to do that in order to prove how spiritual you are. The point here is to see how important prayer was in the life of Jesus. Luke 9:18 says that Jesus was praying before he asked the disciples who the crowds thought he was, which then led to Peter's confession of him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He prayed up on the mountain before he was transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John. In Luke 10:21, Jesus offered a prayer of thanksgiving to the Father after the return of 72 disciples he had sent out on a short-term mission. In 11:1, we're told again that Jesus was praying. And this time, when he finished, one of his disciples asked him to teach them all to pray. Because they saw that Jesus was a man of prayer, the disciples wanted him to teach them how to pray. He prayed at the Last Supper, where he established the sacrament of communion. Before his arrest and prior to Peter's denials, Jesus tells Peter that he's prayed for him. He's prayed that Peter's faith will not fail. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he agonized over the suffering that he knew awaited him on the horizon. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus went off by himself to pray after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, after which then he went out to the disciples on the lake, walking on the water. By the way, I said something a few weeks ago about how pastors are not able to walk on water. Afterwards, Lloyd Andrew told me that someone had once told him that really, almost anyone can walk on water if it's cold enough. True. But as Lloyd and I both agree, when Jesus did it, when Jesus walked on water, it was not cold enough for anybody else to do it. And we can't overlook the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17 on the night before his crucifixion, praying for God to be glorified in and through him, praying for his disciples, praying for future followers like us who would come to believe in him through the message of his disciples. You put it all together, and it's obvious that prayer was an integral part of Jesus' life. Was an integral part of his teaching, too. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers to pray for those who persecute or mistreat you. In Matthew 6, he teaches his disciples and us not to be like hypocrites who pray in public places in order to be seen and heard and applauded by others, or to babble like pagans in our praying, thinking that the length of our prayers or the use of certain words or phrases will increase the chance that God will look favorably on our prayers. He gives us a pattern for prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's a sample prayer for disciples like us to pray. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, Jesus says that we should ask, seek, and knock on the door of heaven in prayer. And he gives an illustration to show that if even sinful people like us know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Going through the villages and towns of Galilee and seeing the crowds, Jesus was filled with compassion. And he told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore," he says, "to send out workers into his harvest field." It's still the same today. There's still a need to pray and a need to go. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus' quotation of Isaiah 56, verse 7, that the temple in Jerusalem is to be a house of prayer. In Luke 20, verse 47, Jesus warns his followers to watch out for religious leaders who devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Speaking of the tribulations to precede his return, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray that they may escape the trials to come and to pray for grace and strength to remain faithful to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he urges the three disciples he's brought with him to pray that they will not fall into temptation. Jesus also tells three parables, three stories about prayer. In teaching his disciples how to pray in Luke 11, Jesus tells the parable of the friend at midnight. You know, it's the story of a man who is surprised by the late night arrival of a guest. And he doesn't have any bread, he doesn't have any food in the house to offer his guest. Now, we don't have time to look at this parable in depth today. But for now, suffice it to say that the man's persistence pays off when he bangs on the door of his neighbor, who's understandably reluctant to get out of bed and disturb his family in the middle of the night. But like the man who needs his neighbor's help, Jesus wants us to be persistent in our praying, asking God for what we need in any and every situation. The thing to understand about God in this context is that he is not like the neighbor who doesn't want to be bothered. He is not reluctant to help you or me in our time of need. What Jesus gives us in this parable is not a comparison, but a contrast. Unlike the neighbor who is reluctant to help, God is not reluctant to give us good things in answer to our prayers. Though it's true, he doesn't always give us what we ask for, and he doesn't always answer our prayers according to our preferred timeline. God is not a cosmic genie who says, "Your wish is my command." Still, as Jesus teaches, he is a good Father who delights in our prayers and delights in giving good gifts to his children. Luke 18 has the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, in which Jesus contrasts the vain, self-righteous prayer of this devoutly religious Pharisee with the humble, penitent prayer of a man who knows himself to be a sinner and simply cries out to God for mercy. Before that, in the opening verses of Luke 18, the verses we read a few minutes ago, is the parable of the persistent widow, or the parable of the unjust judge, depending upon which of the two characters in the story you want to put the focus on. Maybe it's better to call it the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. The context of this parable is the teaching of Jesus that comes before it in Luke 17, his teaching on what the world will be like in the days leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, which, if you read it, this sounds a whole lot like the world today. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18 to show his followers, including us, that we, should always pray and not give up. Now the story, as we've noted, has two characters. There's a widow who's been wronged in some way, and a judge who has jurisdiction in her complaint. The widow has four things going against her. The first is, as a woman, she has little or no standing before the court. Women in that time did not have many rights and were usually ignored by judges and other government officials. Number two, as a widow, she didn't have a husband to plead her cause or support her in her plea for justice. Now, apparently, she had no one to go to bat for her. No friend, no advocate, no attorney to take up her cause. As a woman and a widow, she was doubly disadvantaged. Number three, she apparently didn't have the financial resources to, you know, grease the wheels of justice. The judge may very well have been amenable to a bribe. Probably was. But she didn't have any money or anything else with which to bribe him. The fourth thing she had going against her was the judge himself. He didn't give a hoot about justice. He was not a good man. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. All he really cared about was himself. So what does he care about a woman who thinks she's been treated unjustly? He doesn't. But this woman, despite her disadvantages, does not give up. What does she do? She keeps on showing up at the court day after day. She keeps on pestering the judge. She keeps on pleading her cause. She wears him down by her persistence. She wears him out. She gets under his skin until finally he relents. Not because he cares about justice. Not because he cares about her or her cause. He just wants to get her out of his hair. If he has any hair, that is. He wants her to leave him alone. So he gives in and gives her justice. The point of the parable is that since even an uncaring, unjust, unprincipled, unscrupulous judge will sometimes respond to pleas for justice, how much more can we expect and trust that the righteous God of the universe will do right for his people who cry out to him for help? Now, while the context of this parable is a time of tribulation, a time of moral decay and ungodliness, the teaching of Jesus here is timeless in its application. It applies to God's people in all times and places, including ours. Jesus is saying, don't stop praying. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. As with the earlier parable in Luke 11, Jesus is not suggesting that God is like this unjust judge who has to be badgered into hearing our prayers and granting our requests. No. The point is not that God is like the judge. The point is that God is not like the judge. You don't have to cajole or pester or argue or bribe God in some way into answering your prayers. Unlike this uncaring, self-absorbed judge, God is a loving Father who is always attentive to your cries, always generous in the gifts of His grace, always ready to answer when you call on Him, always wise in the answers He gives, with your eternal good and His glory in view. if the Lord declines to give us what we ask for, or delays in giving it to us, we must trust that He knows what is best for us, and that He will do what is best. The question is, and this is the question of Jesus, will we persist in faith when life gets hard? Will we continue to trust Him when His answers don't come when we want or in the way we want? Sometimes you just have to wait. When He comes again, as He will He find us persevering in faith? Will He find us faithful to the end, trusting Him in all things, with all things, and for all things? Will He find us going forward, growing in our relationship with Him through prayer? It does not matter where you are, where you go, or what you are going through. Your Heavenly Father is always just a prayer away. Jesus knew it. Jesus lived it. Jesus taught it. He wants us to know it too. He wants us to live it too. And He wants us to pass it on to our children and to our children's children. Cast all your cares on Him, on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. Don't let the fire of private, personal prayer ever go out in your life. Kindle the flames daily. Learn from the example and the teaching of Jesus. Go forward in a beautiful relationship of trust in God and dependence upon Him in prayer. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's true. May it be so in us, to the glory of His name. Amen.